Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. We have a few announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the women after church. That's about every Sunday announcement. We are going to have, the church council needs to meet a little bit. You know, as we're several months from the year end and all the things you got to do for that. So I'm asking that, if you're on the church council, that we're going to meet at 9 o'clock on Sunday, next Sunday, and hopefully we'll do what we need to do then. But if we don't, we maybe meet another Sunday as well. But so before Sunday school, it seems to be the easiest for most people to get here is just to meet early on a Sunday before Sunday school at 9. So we'll meet about 30 minutes, and then we can have Sunday school. So if you're on the church council, if you can't be there for some reason, please let me know. Aaron also wanted me to remind people that she and I have already registered to go to the VBS. They don't call it training, but showcase, whatever they call it. At the Ark up in Kentucky for the VBS for next year for anybody that would like to go. And they just go through the program and how to make decorations, all that stuff dealing with VBS. It's a good time, though, if anybody would like to go to that. And then the last thing I got announcement is our association meeting is this month, Sunday the 24th at 4 o'clock. It's at Conley Memorial. You will make me look really bad if nobody goes. Okay? I know everybody's too busy. I know all that. But we want to have at least a few people go with me, and me and Aaron's not the only ones there. And if you could let me know if you're planning on coming. Conley Memorial has to prepare the food, and they want some idea, at least a ballpark, of whether they're fixing food for 10 people or 60, you know, or whatever the number's going to be. So let me know if you'll go 4 o'clock over at Del Barton, Sunday, September 24th. We have a good time. They'll have a business meeting. Then they'll have the state people will give us a presentation. We'll eat, and then we'll have a message, and then we'll go home. But I always enjoy it. I'm sure you would, too. If you don't enjoy it, we'll pray for you, try to get you saved. Right? But please consider that. All right. Any other announcements? Let's go. We're going to have some music. Let's clear our hearts and minds, as I evidently need to do. I was thinking about the announcements. But let's clear our hearts and minds. Let's prepare to worship God. We're going to pray for His presence to be here as He has promised. And so let's really get ready to worship as the ladies play. Open up with a word of prayer. Father, we first come to you as we prepare to worship you this morning, seeking your presence, praying, Lord, that you will clear our hearts and minds, give us discernment, give us a focus, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us today. I pray that each and every person will enjoy their worship as they praise you, Lord, as we will all feel closer, as we'll all be edified. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for our church, our congregation. Thank you that for the opportunities we have to be close and for discipleship of one another. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us, that we will grow healthy and healthier as the days go by, that you will use us as a means to reach others with the gospel of Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is James chapter 3. You know, we do everything we do for a reason. And we want to clear our minds. And when I pray, we pray that model prayer together because we should read the Word together. We should hear the Word together. But we should pray the Word together. Amen? James chapter 3, we've come to verse 13. And we'll be reading through verse 18. Wisdom from above. Who is wise? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us pray. Father, we pray over your word and the hearing of your word. I wish and pray that I would speak through your Holy Spirit the things you would have me to preach and say, Lord. Help my heart and mind. And help every heart and mind here this morning. May it be open and receptive, and may it be edified by hearing your word. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord this morning. We have heard his word. We have said and prayed the word together. Let's turn to hymn number 545. And if we're able, let's all stand and sing Living for Jesus. may be seated. Let's read together. You can read to yourself. I'll read out loud. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. I've put in your bulletin the comment of this about this passage from the ESV Study Bible. Let's read that before we hear our scripture. Sowing discord. And it always amazes me. None of this is planned. But the sermon today has fallen in James about attitudes and discord. And the readings from Proverbs is about sowing discord. It's amazing, isn't it? Sowing discord, verse 12. A person who seeks to cause strife among others is heading for an end of irreparable damage. These verses use repeated vocabulary to highlight the characteristics of such a person in two representative descriptions. Characteristics of a worthless person and things hateful to the Lord. These descriptions give a unified warning that it is the Lord Himself who brings about the final end of the worthless person. Let us read together. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks his eyes, signals with his feet, points his finger, with perverted heart, devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Now listen to this. What do you have in mind about what the Lord hates? And listen to what the scripture says. Verse 17. Seven are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and the one who sows discord among brothers. To sow discord in the church is not a thing to take lightly, is it? Amen? Amen. Let's sing now hymn number 56. I would ask if you're able to stand and sing to God Almighty, immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most
Amen. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, as we hear the words of that beautiful song, it is only you who are immortal, God and only wise, unchangeable, Father. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, that in your mighty and power you have chosen to be merciful and gracious unto us. We thank you, Lord, and as we give back to you from all that you have given to us, may it glorify you. May it be for the furtherance of our church and for the spread of the gospel. In Jesus we pray, and amen. Be seated. I'm enjoying the book of James. I hope you are too. He is challenging though, isn't he? You can understand why people such as Martin Luther kind of thought, hey, wait a minute, maybe this shouldn't be in the Bible, right? James he is, but it's so true, and we can see the wisdom of God in the words of James. And we ask the question this morning, as he does, who is wise? Who is it that is wise? Now, when we think of wisdom, I don't know that we always have the right view of wisdom. One of the commentaries I was reading, they quoted J.I. Packer. If you don't know who J.I. Packer is, a famous theologian who's passed away now a few years ago. But I have a few of his books. He's very good if you're ever looking for someone to read. He's not Baptist, but we overlook that. He's very good. I think he's Anglican, but very good. But he made a comment speaking on the subject of wisdom. He was talking about the British railway stations. And if you could go into the control rooms and see the board where they controlled the trains and or subways or whatever. And they had a big board with lights on it. And if you were to look at that board, you could see, you know, they had lights along the path. And if you've never seen one of these in person, you've probably seen them on TV or something. But the little lights show where each train was located or where it was traveling or if it was stopped here or parked here. And you know, all the rail lines and where all the trains at. And so if you went into that room, you could see all the engines and the paths that were being taken. And he called them glowworm lights that you could see and just understand everything that was going on. And he said this, we cannot believe walking close enough to God will allow us to see his plan and understand everything. We cannot believe that we can take in doctrine and theology, which is good, but we cannot take it in, or that we can walk so closely to God that we're going to understand everything and we're going to know everything, or that we have to know and understand everything. I mean, I know theologians are people who like theology, who they're on this never-ending quest to understand everything. Not in a good way. Not in a, I just want to know as much as I can about God, and they're relaxed about it. They want to understand everything about God and they're uptight about it. And they can't find a church to go to because nobody's good enough for them and so forth and so on. So we got to be careful about that, don't we? That we don't become consumed about something. So Mr. Packer's saying, sometimes we look at wisdom that way. You know, like we've seen the rail car board and so therefore we know it all and so forth. And he goes on to say, wisdom is like learning to drive a car. You do not reason over why the highway engineer designed the S-curve. You do not think about the philosophy of the traffic lights or their colors. Or you should not or think about the actions of why the lady ahead is doing what she's doing. Rather, you simply try to see and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. See, wisdom isn't just about a bunch of knowledge. Wisdom isn't just about seeing the board and understanding everything that's going on. True wisdom is being able to see what's going on and do the right thing in the actual situation that presents itself. Far more important than understanding why the lady is doing something stupid in front of me is reacting appropriately to the dumb thing that the other person in the car is doing, right? It isn't of paramount importance of me to understand the S-curve. It is of paramount importance, or why they put an S-curve there, not something else. It is of paramount importance to me to negotiate the S-curve successfully, isn't it? Same thing with the traffic lights. Why did they make the red light red? Maybe I should think it should be purple. But if I think too hard about that while going under, I may run the red light and cause an accident, right? So can you see what he's trying to say? So often in the church and in Christianity, we think about wisdom or we think about knowledge or we may think about doctrine, which are very important. But sometimes we lose sight of using what we have to successfully navigate the path that God has put before us. Amen? Because, and you've heard these statements before, it's far more important to use what you know effectively to have all the knowledge and use it ineffectively. Right? It's kind of what he's saying, isn't it? So who is wise? Well, James is going to give us, and we continue to build. He's talked about taming the tongue, didn't he? We heard last week, and how dangerous the tongue is. And so then appropriately, he says then, in talking about the tongue and who we bless and who we curse, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? And notice he's talking about the tongue, and then he goes in, as we're going to hear in a second, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and being false to the truth. So let's understand what wisdom is. Now, wisdom isn't just understanding. Now, in the Preaching the Word commentary, I think the guys, I can't remember if it's Woodhouse or not, but I thought it was, he had the four ways that we seek wisdom, which comes from the book of James. James talked about this earlier when he talked about we ask of God. But if we want wisdom, and we'll say this quickly, where are we going to get it? Well, number one, we got to have a reverence and fear of God, don't we? We have to have that before we can gain wisdom. Second of all, we got to be converted. Because I've got to be in Christ and have a relationship with God to appeal to God and ask Him for that wisdom. Right? Reverence, conversion. We need Scripture. Psalms 119, somewhere around 90, verse 97 to 100, David speaks of loving the law. You're not going to get the wisdom of Scripture unless you love the Scripture, unless you love the law. How many people look at the law as a tiresome burden that we're glad that we're under grace, so to speak, don't we? No, the law is a wonderful thing. You've got to love the commandments of God if you're going to be wise and use those commandments effectively, aren't we? If we dread the commandments, if we think they're just a big drag, we're not going to do very well. So we need to understand, love the Scripture and seek the Scripture. And then finally, and what James pointed out earlier, is we've got to pray, don't we? We've got to appeal to God for wisdom. And James said that God gives that wisdom without respect of persons, doesn't he? He's not partial. pray for wisdom. So reverence, conversion, scripture, and prayer. So remember that. That's how we're to get the wisdom. But how are we to show wisdom? If you get the theme of James, James is saying people who are hearers, people who have faith, people who are truly Christian, people who love Jesus are going to be what? Doers, aren't they? They're going to be doers. And so obviously, if he's talking about wisdom, isn't knowing wisdom, he's going to talk about showing wisdom, doesn't he? Because it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. What does he mean by show wisdom? He's talking about our lifestyle, isn't he? We should not think of living for God or being wise in our walk as a group of commands to keep or events. We can't disconnect our walk with God from our lifestyle and who we are. You know, it's not a Sunday morning attendance thing. It's not a Wednesday attendance thing. It's not a, well, I don't want to commit the big whatever, like murder and adultery and, you know. But no, if you're truly going to do these things, it has to be who you are, doesn't it? I was talking to a guy, someone recently, and he was talking about having a problem with profanity. And I mentioned this to you before. They say, well, I just can't quit using profanity. Well, part of the problem is maybe you don't want to. But the other problem is it's become what? Part of a lifestyle. It's part of who you are. It's part of how you express yourself. And then it's really hard to quit, isn't it? I used to work in the coal industry, and sometimes it's hard to understand people because they didn't use enough non-profane words for you to actually understand what they were saying. So, as Christians, this is a lifestyle. It is who we are, isn't it? It's not just knowing the plan of God, but it's using knowledge and wisdom of God to implement in our daily course and how we walk and live. It's not merely intellectual, but it's behavioral, isn't it? So, it's lifestyle and works. And I'm making a distinguish there. It says, let his good conduct, by his good conduct, let him show works. So we should have a lifestyle for God. It's who we are. And that will produce the works, right? That will produce the works that follows. And sometimes I think we try to get it backwards. We try to keep commandments. We try not to sin in a particular area in an effort that will make me a better Christian or a better human or walk closer to God by doing these works. When in actuality, Jesus constantly pointed out to where is the real problem, where does it have to begin? The heart, right? From the abundance of the heart, that tongue's a problem, right? So it comes from in here, and I feel like I'm going to sneeze. It comes from in here. And so it begins inside. We've got to love God. We've got to want to serve God. We've got to want to please God. We've got to love His law. Then we can do the works. Then we can keep the commandments, can't we? Keeping the commandments when I don't have a heart for God or a desire or love for God isn't going to work out. And it's not going to produce the love. But that's the way most people approach it. So what are the works done in? He says, so conduct show works done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, I think a lot of times people think meekness is weakness, don't they? A meek person, they're humble, they don't take up for themselves, they're a doormat, they're just too nice, aren't they? I do not think that is what is being talked about here. Now, some translations if you're using a different translation, it may not say meekness, it may something else because they try to help people understand. But I know when I looked it up, meekness, patience, endurance of offenses, seeking peace and peaceful solutions. You know, it's about character, seeking right. But meekness to me, if you wanted to sum it up and how we could, was Jesus was meek. Do you view Jesus as weak or not powerful? No. The strongest. The Almighty. But I like, and I don't know where I looked it up, but I looked up, and one person said that meekness, if you tried to sum it up, was not self-promotive. Not self-promotive. And buddy, that describes Jesus, doesn't it? And so as Christians, we're not supposed to be weak. We're not supposed to be doormats. We're not supposed to not stand up for what's right. But we're not supposed to be self-promotive. We're supposed to be about the work of God, aren't we? We're not supposed to be about self. So meekness is not about self. And so you get this picture that if we understand what wisdom is reverence, conversion, scripture, prayer. We need those things to have it. But it's a lifestyle. It manifests itself. We know someone's wise by their lifestyle, by their works, and their works are such that they aren't self-promotive. That's what it is. Well, secondly, we need to understand what wisdom is not. So that's what wisdom is. So James first tells us, he's talking about who we should be in the tongue, running our mouth. He says, this is what wisdom should be. This is what you should see in your life and conduct. But here's what it should not be, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. What is bitter jealousy? Let me see if I can find something. I love when I mark things and I highlight them that I want to read, and I don't know why, but I'll bring them up on my iPad. It'll reset to several pages before where I just left it. And if anybody knows the answer to that, you can let me know. And so I have to find it again. But here's my place. I want to read this story to you. This story is told of two men who lived in a certain city. One was envious and the other coveted. Covetous. I hope you understand those terms. The ruler of the city sent for them and he said he wanted to grant them one wish each. So one was an envious person and one was prone to covet what others had. And the ruler says, I'm going to give you a wish, but there's a provision. That the one who chooses first would get exactly what he asked for. Okay? The guy who makes the first wish will get exactly what he asked for. While the other man would get exactly twice what the first had asked for himself. So the first man's going to get what he wants, but the second man will get twice what the first man asked for. The envious man was ordered to choose first, but immediately found himself in a quandary. He wanted to choose something great for himself, but if he realized that if he did so, the other would get twice as much. Right? Well, if I choose that, the other guy's going to have twice as much more than me. And we're all laughing. But man, this is the way people are. We can have a very nice vehicle, but we can't stand that someone else has one better than we have. Maybe you're an attractive person, but you can't stand that there's someone else out there that is more attractive. I mean, people do this all the time. Our culture's driven by these things. The social medias of the day are totally about this stuff. So what do you think his solution was? It's listen. He wanted to choose something great for himself, but he realized if he did so, the other would get twice as much. He thought for a while, and then he asked that one of his eyes be put out. Because he knew he may be blind in one eye, but the other guy would be totally blind. In the church, this type of person can honestly pray, Lord, I would sooner your work was not done at all than done by someone better than I can do it. You know, that's the attitude of a lot of people. You know, in the church today, there's a lot of envy, isn't there? There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of coveting. We're not happy with what God gives us. We're not happy with the building. And we're not happy with the congregation. We're not happy with the people. We're not happy with the officers. We're not happy with the pastor. We're not happy with the location. We're not happy with the music. We're just generally not happy. And it can never be what we want it to be. A person who lives with envy or covets what others have is never a happy person. Why? Because it would never be enough. This man could wish for whatever he wanted, but he didn't want someone else to have more than he had. It's crazy. And I thought, I liked it because it drives home how harmful we are to ourselves. He would rather be blind in one eye than have someone else have what he didn't. It's just, it's crazy. But that's what bitter jealousy is. At some time in your life, why do you think Paul could say, whatever circumstance I am in, I am therewithin content? You have to give up all that stuff. And you know what all that's about? It's about trusting God. Who believes? There's a lot of people struggle with God's sovereignty and it hurts them. I believe God is totally sovereign, period. And that brings comfort to me. And it brings comfort to us all because why? If He is in control, I have exactly what God wants me to have. Now, I'm not saying we don't work for what we have. I'm not saying that we don't work hard. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy the fruits of our labor. I'm not saying any of that. But we all know that it is God Almighty that I have the ability to work, or I have the ability to build, or I have the ability to be productive, that I have a sound mind, or I've got a strong back, or I'm able to deal with my weak back, or whatever your situation is. It is God who gives us that, isn't it? And so in His sovereignty, I have exactly what He wants me to have at this moment. May He want me to work harder? Sure. May He want me to do this or that? You know, and that's a different sermon. But I should have peace and I should be able to enjoy my present circumstance. Are we enjoying our present circumstance as a church? We should be, shouldn't we? I'd rather have the people we have here today and get along and be discipling and be growing than to have 10 more that cause disorder. Right? I'm not saying we don't want 10 more, but you understand what I'm trying to say. We've got to be content. If God gives us 10 more, then we'll have exactly what we need in that situation, and I can be content in that. Right? Or if He takes 10 away, or whatever the situation is. And it's the same thing in your life. Bitter jealousy will just ruin you. The second one, he mentions selfish ambition. And by the way, this is what makes the tongue such a dangerous thing, isn't it? The tongue is manifesting all these things. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is this attitude that we believe we want the right thing. Or maybe we, in principle, we want the right thing, but we want it for the wrong reasons, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting to own your own business and for it to be success. But if you ruin the lives of 10 other people building that business, the ambition in itself wasn't wrong, but the selfish part ruined it for everybody, didn't it? Right. So that's selfish ambition. And in the church, that is when we destroy the church in the name of pleasing God. But it's really about self. And we see this in churches all the time. If you don't, we want something in the church and we believe we're doing the right thing. We believe the pastor's wrong or the deacon's wrong or this person's wrong. And by golly, I'll tear it all to the ground to get what I want because I'm right and that's what's best. That's selfish ambition. You see churches split all the time over selfish ambition. Because we destroy, and we do it in the name of God. Man, we don't want to do that, do we? That it's about us. It's about what we want or what we think's right. That again is a lack of faith, isn't it? Just like we lack faith in my circumstances or what God has for me in the moment, we can lack faith that God can use other people and other things. Or, you know, we may have to believe. And I know everybody brace yourself. You may have to believe that sometimes you may be wrong. Right? That's hard, isn't it? It's real hard. So bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. And the third thing he says is false to the truth. And that's when it's not God's wisdom, but it's pride. Both of these things aren't looking at things from God's perspective. It's not trusting God. But we're acting like we're doing the wrong thing or the right thing when we're doing the wrong thing. False to the truth. The church is full of this today. That we uphold sin as something God approves of and push it and say it's all right. I mean, it's terrible. And what are the problems in the church today is it's bitter jealousy and it's selfish ambition. She's not bothering me. Those are amens. I look for amens. I never get them. So when Carson's in the back or and they're talking, in my mind, it's just they're amening what I'm saying and we just go on.
She's making me raise my hands.
Yeah, that's right. False to the truth. So it's not God's wisdom. That's pride. What drives bitter jealousy? What drives selfish ambition? It's pride. And you know what? And this is what we struggle with. We want to act like everybody's great. Everybody's okay. Everybody's not. That's why they need Jesus. Right? So what's the source of all this? Well, James tells us in verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. So if this is what you're displaying, if it's about you, if it's somebody else can't be better than you, somebody else can't have the idea, if it's selfish ambition that you are doing harm in the name of God, if you are spreading falsehood and acting like it's truth, if all these things are true and your tongue's out of control, this is not of God, he says. Don't deceive yourself. He said it's earthly. What does that mean? That means the world and its system is the source of those things. It is the world. Secondly, he says what? This wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. What does unspiritual mean? It means natural. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the things of Scripture is foolishness to the natural man, doesn't it? The natural man means what? Fleshly. So the things that we've spoke about here, they're worldly and they're natural. They're not spiritual. No matter what you try to make yourself believe. And this is the clincher, the crusher. It's demonic. Notice nobody wants to call anything evil anymore. We were talking politics in Sunday school. You all missed it. And there was a politician today when asked about a certain bill that's passing in a certain state. He simply had one reply and he said, it's evil. You know, there's evil people. There's evil things and there's evil people. And we've got to recognize that. Even if perhaps it's unwittingly. You know what I mean, right? Sometimes I think people are evil and acting evil. And it's not necessarily, and I know this is hard, it's hard for me to kind of grasp. How could you be evil? But they unwittingly are doing things that are evil. And they've deceived themselves that it's good or it's profitable and it's not. And what are the fruit of this? So you say, oh yeah, that all sounds great, but you know, football's on today. It's first big day of the season and we got stuff to do, right? But he says there is consequences to this. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, and let me tell you something. I've been in a lot of business meetings at a number of churches. And I can tell you, when you have bad things going on and when you have churches that are dysfunctional, this is the problem. So you're not going to say we've got problems, but it's not jealousy. We've got problems, but it's not selfish ambition. We've got problems, but it's not false. We've got problems, but it's not earthly, unspiritual, or demonic. No. When you start to see the things I'm about, the fruit, you know this is where it comes from. Apples come from apple trees. Oranges come from orange trees. Good things do not come from demonic forces, and demonic things does not come from above. So what did he say would be the fruit of this that we could see? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And what have I seen everywhere that people have these traits in churches? You've got disorder. And every vile practice will arise from that disorder. None of us want that. And when I say the church, often we will singularly think about the organization of the church. And we will think about Sunday service, Wednesday night, business meetings, church ministry. But the church is the people of God. And the people of God is what's being spoke to here. Man, we're not. This is why when we talk about our relationship to churches and all that, we create, in an effort to do the right thing, we'll create false constructs sometimes. You know, everybody's a part of the church. Everybody that's here is part of the church. And whether your name's on our roll or not, you have all the same obligations if you're a believer, whether your name's on a roll or not. Whether you're go to a Baptist church or this or what, whatever. All those things I could mention, I don't have time. But you get what I'm saying. We are the people of God. When he spoke to the people of the Old Testament, was it about procedural policies and governance matters, meaning logistical things? No, he was talking about those people, those individuals, and how they related to each other, and were they doing the will of God? That's what this is. So when I say the church, it's us. It's everybody that belongs to Jesus. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just Wednesday night. It's every minute of every day. It's who we are. These things apply. It's not just a meeting. It's not just a season of life. It is who we are. We are a people. We are the temple of God that's being built. And how this is how we relate to each other all the time, everywhere. Amen? Because guess what? The reason I said all that is because if we look at the problems in the church, it's not a Sunday morning thing. It's an at-home thing. It's a children and spouse and it's neighbors and it's how we relate to each other, period. And if we don't have the wisdom we should have, in every area of your life, you're going to have disorder. What does this word disorder mean? When I looked it up, they had words like snafu and chaos, right? You've heard me use it a bunch because I like it. In modern times, people will say a dumpster fire or a tire fire. It means just everything's wrong. Disorder. And when we see that fruit in our life, that should be a bell going off in our head, shouldn't it? Something's wrong. And what's going to arise from that? Now, you can ignore that bell, the disorder. Ding, 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 ding. You can, because eventually what happens to that bell in your head if you ignore it long enough? It gets quieter, doesn't it? And it gets quieter, and it gets quieter. And pretty soon you can't hear it at all. But we shouldn't do that because the disorder is going to give rise to every vile practice. And it's a factory for sin. So third and lastly, let's understand where the wisdom from above, what it is and its character. So listen, so we shouldn't be producing the disorder, the selfish ambition, the jealousy, all that. So in verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom from above is this. First, pure. What's it mean to be pure? Undefiled. Devotion to God. Now you say, does pure mean devotion to God? Yes, it does. Because to be pure, you have to get rid of all the ungodly desire. And if you get rid of all of your ungodly desire, you're going to be about God, aren't you? So pure is this undefiled devotion to God. Secondly, peaceable. That's the opposite of seeking war, seeking destruction. It looks out for what's best for someone else, doesn't it? It wasn't the example of the two men and the wishes we talked about. It doesn't mean, peaceable doesn't mean walking away. It doesn't mean avoiding conflict. Peaceable means, let's use Mr. Packer's car example. It's peaceable is rightly navigating the road and not causing accidents. Right? That's peaceable. It doesn't mean you don't drive at all. Thirdly, it says gentle. Gentle seeks better for others, even over ourself. Jesus said there was no greater love than what? That someone give their life for another. That's gentle. It's because gentle is not weakness either. When you look upon a mama bear that wants to put her cubs before herself. That's a form of gentleness. But do you see that as weakness? No, I don't. Gentleness. It seeks the better for others. You're not about yourself. Because, see, harshness comes from what? A self-focus. Fourthly, it says, open to reason. Should we be open to reason? Most of y'all were here when we went through the life of David. And do you remember when David, they were out and they were doing their thing, war, whatever, and you had, Abigail, and her husband's name was, I can't remember his name. It wasn't Nimrod, but it seemed like it started with an M. But anyway, Abigail's husband is rude to David, and he does the wrong thing. And so David rallied his troops, and David's going to put the hurt on them all. He said, he ain't going to leave a person standing. And Abigail, this beautiful woman, she gathers all this food and stuff and rushes out to David. And she says, you know, David, don't do this thing. Don't kill all these people for this moron. Now, that's my words. That wasn't Abigail's. Don't kill everybody for this dummy. I've brought the sacrifice, brought this. And you know what? What was David? David was angry. David wanted to put the hurt on these people for what this guy did. But what was David open to? Reason. See, that's being open to reason. And you know what this was defined as in some Bibles? Submissiveness. See, we think of submissiveness as being under somebody's thumb, don't we? Like when we talk about wives and husbands and other things. But when God says for a wife to be submissive to her husband, it doesn't mean that she's to go along with robbing the bank down the street, or she, you know, he should get to treat her terribly, or vice versa, or whatever. What it means is open to reason, doesn't it? And that's why in some passages of the Bible it says, while the husband has an accountability and responsibility to God for the family, in other places it talks about how the husband should treat the wife and be submissive to her in certain things. Because why? We should be open to reason. That's what we should be. And we see that. So that should be a mark of the fruit of the wisdom from God. Then in number 5 and number 6 it says, full of mercy and good fruits. What is being full of mercy and good fruits? It desires what is best, similar to gentle and the other one we mentioned, but and acts upon it. Full of mercy and good fruits. Aren't you glad that God just didn't feel merciful towards us, but acted upon it? Amen? So many people, they think they're a great person, but it's all in their mind, like so many other things today. We got to act upon it, don't we? God just didn't think mercifully. He acted mercifully, full of mercy and good fruits. Then you got these last two, impartial and sincere. Impartial. Some translation says consistent. So we think of not showing favoritism, and that is the point, but being consistent in the way we are. Impartial. We're not going to be honest on our taxes when it suits us. We're impartial. We're going to do the right thing regardless, right? We're not going to have good speech only when we're around ladies, even though some of us miss even that, right? We should have good speech all the time. We should have a clear mind, all that, all those things, impartial. And then lastly, sincere. And what does that mean? All of this would be for naught if you're not sincere, because that means without hypocrisy. There's no pretending. There's no actors in the Christian faith. I mean, there are actors. We shouldn't be actors. Pretending won't help you. And there is a lot of pretenders. Jesus says that on that great day of judgment, that many will say, didn't we do thus and so in your name? And didn't we do these great works and blah, blah, blah? And he says, get out of my face. I never knew you. Right? You've got to be sincere. And so, lastly and finally, he says there'll be a harvest of righteousness. So, we know what harvest means, right? It says a harvest of righteousness is sown. What does sown mean? We all know his parable of the sower. of the, so it's sowing seed, isn't it? It's planting and something grows. You plant bad, bad grows. You plant good, good grows. That type of thing. So he says, when you sow peace, when you exhibit this, these fruits of wisdom of God, you rightly navigate the roadway. You are sowing, you're planting. What does plants need? Me and Aaron's been, Robin and Pam was so gracious to give us some tomato plants, and we've enjoyed eating those plants. But I hadn't done much gardening since I was a kid. And so, man, you've got to have sunshine. You've got to have rain. There's got to be a balance of that. They'll dry out if you let them sit and you don't water. You've got to have nourishment, right? There's got to be an atmosphere or environment. And you can reap a harvest of righteousness. You know, people wonder, what's wrong with this person? What's wrong with these kids? What's wrong with... Well, it's the environment. It's the culture in which we live. We've got to start sowing righteousness, people. And if it doesn't start in the church, where is it going to start? It ain't starting anywhere else, I can tell you. So, because if you... An atmosphere and an environment of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and false truth or pride, it cannot produce righteousness. And so what's the conclusion? Everybody's seeking something. The bitter jealousy, the envious guy in the story was seeking something. He was seeking contentment, and he thought the only place he could get it is if he had more than everybody else. The only way we think we can be happy is if we have more. We can do more. We look better. That's the only way you have happiness. And man, that's a lie, isn't it? It is a lie. And you know what's sad is that all that stuff fades anyway. That's why Jesus says, don't lay up your treasure where things rust and the moth corrupts and so forth. So everybody's seeking something. And you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in the flesh. And you definitely ain't finding it in the demonic, because that's where those things come from. So what do we all need? And I always close a service with, we want to give people the opportunity and say, you have an opportunity now. You have an opportunity after the service. Each moment you're breathing, you have opportunity to turn from sin. Put your faith in Christ and believe upon Him. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. But if you're a believer here today, now is the moment. See, repentance and faith isn't a one-time event. The Scripture says, if we sin, He is faithful to forgive us that sin, isn't He? If we do what? We confess it. Repentance and faith is it's a journey. It's who we are. And so we all need this. I pray that God convicts us all of where we're falling short. I pray that we'll all repent and turn to Him in faith with this, the fruit and works that He's talking about here, because it's about a relationship with Him and a relationship with each other. Amen? Amen. Well, let's... It's my time's up, and I did pretty good. It's not 10 after. I wanted it to be 10 before, so we're working, baby steps or whatever they call it. We're going to stand, and we're going to sing because we want to get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. I love in communion, and I love hymn number 404, the communion hymn. Please listen to the verse. Let's do verses 1 and 4. Listen to what it's saying. Read over the other ones if you have a moment as we're singing. And then we'll take communion.
Thank you.
you be seated, please?